Welcome to the Harbor Fellowship Church Podcast.
Well, good morning, Harbor. Second service is a lot more enthusiastic when I say good morning. I'm not trying to compare. Maybe I am. Should we try again? Good morning, Harbor. My heart is warmed. That was delightful. Good to be with you. I hope you're encouraged by that report from Chile. Isn't that amazing to be part of that? I mean, that was just heart stirring. I mean, we could go home now, and I think we'd be all set. And that was great. Thank you. Open your Bibles to the book of Jonah. We're going to continue in our series on Jonah. But as you're turning there, I want to take a detour for just a minute before we get started. So last Sunday, I'm sitting over here by where Cheryl is, and I'm looking over at this sign. You see the sign? Look over at the sign here on the wall. Everyone walking with someone from disenchantment to discipleship. I'm studying that. I'm thinking, that is such a great, great desire, right? Reality, a desire that hopefully becomes a reality. And I got thinking about that on my drive home, and I thought, you know what? What would happen if somebody was walking with me? If somebody was walking with me, where would we end up? Would I, if I was the one that had, you know, the bulk of the influence, would I lead them to a place of discipleship if they began at disenchantment? If the other person led me, would I just totally acquiesce to whatever they said and I would go wherever they led me to? Maybe that's equally not as good. But that kind of, you know, made me think a little bit about that statement and about what we're studying. Let me just take you on a little detour. The books of 1st and 2nd Corinthians. Paul writes four letters to the church at Corinth. 1 Corinthians is actually a response to a response. He writes a letter to the church at Corinth because the church at Corinth has all kinds of stuff going on. I mean, it is a mess. The city of Corinth is a transitory city where people come and go. Wherever you have a transitory city where people come and go, the level of immorality rises. Think of Las Vegas. The slogan at Corinth was, whatever happens in Corinth stays in Corinth, right? My dad used to say lost wages, right? And so wherever you have transitory people coming and going, they go, they get involved in things, and they're leaving again. That's what's happening in Corinth. So Paul writes a letter to them to deal with all kinds of grievances. They respond. That first letter is lost, although we think it's probably a bit of that is actually embedded in 2 Corinthians. But when he writes 1 Corinthians, he's responding to their response from his first letter, and he writes a whole lot of instruction on all kinds of things, marriage, charismatic gifts, you name it. I mean, it's a compendium of things. And then, as you get to chapter 11, he makes a little statement that ties to what we have on the wall here. In chapter 11, verse 1. Does anybody know what he finally says to the church there and to the believers in Christ there? He says, follow me while I do what? Follow Christ. Some translations, the ESV say, imitate me while I imitate Christ. And I got thinking about that this week and thinking about everyone walking with someone from disenchantment to discipleship. And I thought, man, you know, would I be comfortable making that statement that Paul made, that, you know, imitate me while I imitate Christ, or follow me while I follow Christ, right? Because that's the way disciples are made, right? Now, Jesus said, follow me and I will have you sit in Bible studies. As important as Bible studies are. He said, no, follow me and I will make you into a different kind of person living a different kind of life. And that's the way Paul lives then, right? In fact, in 2 Timothy 2:2, he says, you know, take what you've learned from me and impart it upon other people. That's what that's all about. And the biblical method of passing on the faith is through life on life. I didn't know, as I began thinking about this last Sunday, that I would have the experience that I had yesterday morning, which was I called because out of the blue, one of the most significant influences spiritually in my life is a man by the name of Alan Graham. He lives in Atlanta, Georgia. My first 5 years of ministry were spent in Atlanta in ministry, and Alan and I started in ministry within a month or so of each other. He's older than I am by about 15 years, and we ministered together for 5 years, and the influence of him in my life, I cannot even begin to tell you. As we walked together in ministry and through some very difficult ministry days and some glorious ministry days, and on Monday night, I get this feeble phone call because a couple years ago, Alan had a very significant stroke. And he calls me and said, hey, I was just thinking about you. I'd really like to talk to you. Call me. So my week was really busy, and I wanted an uninterrupted period of time. And I phoned him yesterday. We spent over an hour on the phone after his stroke. His wife's in the background. Sometimes she has to fill in the sentences a bit. I can tell you that Alan Graham in my life was better than any Bible study I ever took because he was the aroma of Jesus. And I would look at Alan and try and imitate Alan because he was imitating Jesus in front of me. And I wanted to walk with Jesus. And the way I did that from an earthly reality is I walk with Alan because he was walking so closely, and he's still walking so closely with Jesus at 80 years of age. And so the reality is this morning, I want to ask you this. If someone's walking with you, where are you going to end up? So now we get to Jonah. Jonah has been given a very specific mission, a very specific charge. We know that. He's told, go to Nineveh and tell those people to smarten up, to turn from their sin and reject their way of life and live differently. But then we know what Jonah does. He does get up, but he goes the opposite way. And instead of going to Nineveh, he sails to Spain, to Tarshish, buys a ticket, gets on a boat, goes down in the hold of the boat, and he falls asleep. And he's getting away, the text tells us, from the presence of God. And so we're going to pick up the story there. Look at first Jonah chapter 1. And we're going to begin at verse 4. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship in the sea to lighten it for them. They're doing whatever they can to save their lives. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." They said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and it fell on Jonah, and they said to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." And they were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. So we've just read that Jonah is somebody that's connected to God. He has a fear of the Lord. And generally, that's a good thing, right? If somebody feels that they're connected with God, they have some degree of communion with the Lord, and you know, and they have some sense that, you know, God needs to be revered and needs to be has authority in their life, that's a good thing. He says, you know, he fears the Lord. I'm a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven. Reverence for God, so important in our lives, important in our lives today. The writer of Proverbs, and Proverbs, easy to remember, Proverbs 9 and 10, "For the fear of the Lord is what?" Does anybody know? The beginning of wisdom. That's where it starts, is to remember God is God and what that means about God. And so Jonah self-identifies. He said, you know, I'm one that fears God. You say, well, that's a good thing, isn't it? I think it is. And the prophets are these people that are charged by God to do his bidding and to speak on behalf of God. And so what can we learn about walking with people from Jonah? Because he does fear God. He's connected in some way to God. He believes in God. But it's not enough to believe in God. Do you know that the devil believes in God? So there's got to be more to it than that. So this morning from Joni here, I want to take a few minutes and I just want to ask ourselves and extract some realities from Jonah's experience here right in the first chapter of the book and explore this. Why would or why should someone walk with me? That's what it says up there. That we're to walk with one another for part of Harbor. I think it's a great, great statement. But why would someone want to walk with me on this life journey? First reason, and we see this, sort of in contrast here, if you will, but the first reason that people should and would want to walk with you is because that your life is consistent with your creed. Let me say that again. Your life is consistent with your creed. Now, he gives his creed. I am a Hebrew and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven. And the problem at this point is that his life is actually contradictory to his creed, right? He said, I'm a Hebrew and I fear the Lord. And I'm sure the sailors are feeling like, well, you don't fear him enough because you're on this boat. And if you did what you're supposed to be doing, this little ship's journey run would feel more like a carnival cruise than the Titanic. So his life is quite contradictory to his creed because he fears the Lord, but not enough to walk in obedience to him. And again, we see this in life today where people who identify as Christ followers live a life that's contradictory to their creed. In the late fall of 2018, I received an invitation to go to a mega church in the United States and to be part of a small group of pastors who would meet with the pastor of that mega church, and he would invest in us and in some leadership principles and some things like that. So I thought, well, this would be good. I had been to that church before. I had interacted with that pastor before. I didn't agree with all his theology, but I had learned a number of things from him. And so I took up that offer and I went there and spent a better part of a week there. Towards the end of that stay there, I stood in the foyer and I talked to that pastor of that mega church, and we talked about some things, and we weren't friends. I would say we were acquaintances. And so we stood and talked for probably 10 or 15 minutes about some different things. And I walked away from that and I said, he doesn't seem to be himself. Something is amiss. It was the first week of December in 2018. I said, I've been around him before. He doesn't seem like himself. Within 3 months, it hit the internet and the news waves that Pastor Bill Hybels was living his life contradictory to his creed. And now his influence is zero. And I had learned some things from him. I was heartbroken. Not because I thought he was any superstar, but I just thought, wow, that's a kingdom thing. People will walk with you, but your life has to be in consistent alignment with your creed. Secondly, people will walk with me because I take serious sins of omission. I want you to think about that for a second. I think seriously, and I take seriously the sins of omission. We've gotten off course on this, right? Most of us, what we focus on when we think in terms of holiness is don't do this and don't do that. And that's good, and that's appropriate, but it's egregiously incomplete. Holiness is also do this because in not doing this, it's sinful. Does that make sense? It's also in the affirmative. And so the fact that you omit some things in your life is just as serious to you in your personal walk with God as the fact that you commit some things that are an offense to God. We live lives thinking that the Christian life is best demonstrated in the negative, right? By what we do not do. Because the reality is, that's easier to be unaccountable for. We can say, well, I don't do this. And people go, oh, okay, yeah, they look pretty good. They're kind of polished up on the outside. Yeah, I think they look pretty good. The Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, I won't get you to turn there, but it's all the things that you must do. If you're going to be a peacemaker, and if you want to be blessed to be a peacemaker, Jesus says, guess what? To be a peacemaker means you actually have to get involved in something that's unpleasant. Did you know that? You know, I was a pastor for a lot of years, and I'd have to get in and referee church spats when, I know it probably doesn't happen here at this church or maybe even in the whole Niagara Peninsula, but churches up by me, sometimes people, Christian people, right? And they kind of get at each other, and then you got to get in and referee. And when the game is over, the two teams, they don't mind each other, but guess who they don't like? The referee. But that's what it costs to be a peacemaker. You got to get in there, right? I remember I was in grade 10, I think, grade 11, grade 10, drafting class. And there was a guy in that class named Brian, and he had a lot to say. And no surprise to you this morning, I had a lot to say. And we would get at it. Brian, and one day that turned into a ruckus. A big ruckus, and he and I got up, and we squared up, and we went at it in drafting class, and we're punching, and finally, I see an opening, and I pull back. Man, I'm left-handed. I pull back, and I roundhouse and punched Mr. Bugdale, the drafting teacher, right in the head, to which I got a 3-day vacation from school because Mr. Bugdale was being a peacemaker. And for him not to do that, he was a follower of Christ. For him not to do that, I believe he felt that would have been sin, not to get in the midst of that. The sins of omission. And Jonah is not simply in trouble for going to Tarshish. He's in trouble because he has not went to Nineveh. He's omitted what God has asked him to do. And I don't think that this world is going to be totally convinced of the goodness of God and the message of Jesus by simply giving them our condemnation apart from our care. I read a story about a girl named Michelle Hirschberger. She started a daycare in Missouri, and it was tough. The money was tight. The work was harder than she thought. It was just difficult. One day, a lady named Vonda brought her two kids to her daycare, and Vonda was a bit rough around the edges, kind of tough, and she was a slow payer. But Michelle needed the money, and so she took her kids. And then finally, one week, she never showed up and stuck Michelle with a bill of over $500. And that was the end of it, so she thought. But then one day, a few months later, Michelle's studying her Bible, and she gets thinking about Vonda, and she says to herself, I think I'm supposed to take her groceries, as much as that was so difficult to her even to comprehend. But she couldn't dismiss it, and she fought that. And finally, she said to her husband, here's $50, go and buy some groceries and take them over to Michelle's house so that God will be off my back. I'll have went to Nineveh. And so finally, her husband did that, and she felt better about it. To not have done that would have been a sin of omission. What about you? Do you take seriously the sin of omission when God asks you to do something? The third reason that I think someone would want to walk with us or should walk with us is because we own our sin. We own our sin. Verse 12, he said to them, pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Jonah said, yeah, this is my fault, actually. So in this case, Jonah, we can learn something from him. And he says, if you throw me into the sea, then the sea will quiet down. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you. As a follower of Jesus, if you want to walk with other people, you don't have to be perfect, but you have to be self-aware of your sin and own it. And we are in a masterful time when it comes to people's sin. You ever heard people publicly when they get caught in some transgression? Well, yes, unfortunately, I have made a little mistake here. And, had I not been, taking sleeping pills and, wearing my shoes too tight, I probably wouldn't have gotten involved in the... And you're like, really? Come on. I mean, come on. Just own it. Just own it. Because all sin is towards God, but it's experienced on the horizontal, right? Our sin bounces off and infects and affects other people, even though it's towards God, and sometimes family and friends, and sometimes simply by others we hardly know. In this case, some sailors. And let me just tell you this, when you don't know your sin, my experience has been is what you conceal eventually does much more damage than what you will confess. Because it grows. What about you? Do you own your sin? So others, yeah. I mean, I've had to do that. I've had to do that as a pastor. And I was paid to be good. You have to be good for nothing. You know what I mean. Right? Or I've had to say, hey, I should never have said that to you. Hey, I wasn't sensitive. Hey, I should have, I should have done this. I shouldn't have done, whatever it is. You got to own your sin. The next reason why I think someone should want to follow you is because you have surrendered to your master and you have embraced your mission. Because you have surrendered to your master and you have embraced your mission. This is the Lord Jesus in John 6:38. For I have come down from heaven, because my Father, he's my master, told me to, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. I have surrendered to my master and I've embraced the mission he's called me to. That's Jonah, right? In Jonah 24, where he says, I don't know what you're going to do, but for, what does he say? Does anybody know? For me and my house will serve the Lord. We'll serve the Lord, serve. We're going to embrace the mission. The Lord, he's our master. And if people are going to walk with you and you're going to walk with others, you'll need to embrace your mission as you follow your master. Do you know what? In life, every single person gets to choose their master and their mission. You get to choose. It's not forced upon you. You get to choose. Are you embracing it? Or are you actually sailing in the opposite direction? And you can be saying, you know what, I fear the Lord, so Jonah did, and be sailing in the opposite direction. You can actually, to some degree, surrender to the master and not embrace the mission. I see Christians all the time who have surrendered to the master, but they haven't embraced the mission. And then I've seen some that try and embrace the mission, but they're not surrendered to the master. And you know what that means? That means on the mission, there's probably going to be very little fruit and very little fruit that lasts. Because it's fruit that comes by way of this flesh and not by way of the spirit. What about you? Have you fully surrendered to the master? Maybe you're here this morning and say, I've never surrendered to Jesus. I would beg you to do that today. Because he has a mission for you, far greater than you could ever ask for or imagine. Why else should someone walk with you? because you are convinced of the holiness and goodness of God. You are convinced of the holiness and goodness of God. We're back to verse 12 again. Back to verse 12, right? He said, pick me up and throw me into the sea, and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon us. We see explicitly there that Jonah is saying, you know what? God is holy. I am walking in abject disobedience to what he has for me. So throw me into the sea. But you know what? I believe that Jonah is actually also convinced of the goodness of God, because he says right out loud as we get into chapter 2, he knows that the Lord was going to potentially grant mercy on the people of Nineveh, even though they were egregiously in opposition to the way that God would want them to live, and God was going to show mercy on them. And I think Jonah has some degree, some sense that God will have something in for him, because when he gets thrown into the sea, he knows that, you know what? He's likely going to meet the same God, because he's not going to get out of this alive. And maybe he has some sense that God will have mercy upon him. And so what about you this morning? Do others see in you that you are convinced of the holiness and goodness of God? That God is holy, he's fully set apart, he's unique, the aseity of God, he's not dependent on anything else around him. And so Jonah moves ahead in faith, and that's the overarching talk, the overarching theme of our times together in the book of Jonah is a big faith. What is faith? I'm going to give you a definition. You ready? Because I hear people, well, faith and talk, all this. Here's faith, as concise as I can give it to you. You ready? Faith is taking God at his word. Hard stop. Faith is taking God at his word. No more, no less. Right? This is what God said. I take him at his word, I got to respond. Right? If Jonah would have taken God at his word, he would have said, okay, God, you want me to get up? You want me to go to Nineveh? Okay. Take you at your word. Right? Because we know that in the Lord, there's no shadow of turning. He speaks, you know. Whatever God says is a promise. Did you know that? You know, when you're in like grade school and somebody says, are you going to tell Cindy that I told you that? No. Do you promise? Yes. Do you pinky promise? Yes. You triple pinky promise, you know, stick something in your eye? Yes. You know how we get all the, when God says it, it's a promise, done deal. Take him at his word. That's faith. I take God at his word. Take him at his word. And Jonah, in some way, is convinced of the holiness of God. Yeah, God is holy, and I'm in disobedience, and I have brought upon us this storm and this ship about ready to capsize and all of that, because God is holy, and he calls us to live differently in light of who he is and to fear him and walk in reverence to him. And at the same time, he says, throw me overboard, because you know what? God is holy. And at that point, you know what happens to Jonah, I believe? And this should happen to all of us. Our sin becomes more distasteful to us than the desire for comfort. Let me say that again. Our sin becomes more distasteful to us than our desire for safety and comfort. Throw me in the sea, settle. It's my fault. I'm owning my sin. And so that's what he does. Because he's convinced of the holiness of God, and in some way, somehow, he's convinced of the goodness of God, even in the midst of that. And by a thorough repentance and reformation, we too can cast our sins into the sea. Amen? We can do that. And God will demonstrate his mercy on us. And so if you're here this morning, and there's some area of your life that you need to cast in the sea, be assured of the holiness of God. That's his expectation. And the goodness of God, he would be delighted if you did that. And we'll see that a little more clearly next week. Just as we close this morning, remember Michelle that owned the daycare?
I wish you did. I hope somebody does.
6 months after she had her husband deliver the groceries to Vonda, she got thinking about her again. And she said, you know what, I think I'm supposed to go see her. And so she said, okay, Lord, I'm not going to fight against this. I'll go to Nineveh. Because to not go would be a sin of omission. So I'll go. And she said to herself, how am I even going to find her? Because she had heard sort of through the grapevine that Vonda had moved about 20 miles away to another town. She said, I don't even know how I'm going to begin to find her or anything. In obedience to the prompting of God, she drove to that little town and she started to drive around that little town and she's driving down a street and she looks and here's the two kids of Vonda walking down the street. And she pulls over and she goes, hey, kids. And they go, hey, Miss Michelle, how are you? Oh, good, how are you? She said, is your mom? Yeah, we just live up the street, so come on. So they go up the street and Michelle goes into Vonda's house. And she says, hey, how are you? And she goes, I'm better. She goes, well, I can't believe you're here. She goes, yeah, I just felt I was to come and see you. And she said, well, what's going on? She goes, well, she said, you know, I left your town and I moved here because I was married to a guy and he was incredibly abusive. And it was just terrible. And I was just trying to keep us on the rails. And finally, I couldn't take the beatings. I couldn't take the abuse. And my family and others said, you got to get out. And that's why I moved here to this town, to get away from him. And she said, wow. And she said, but here, even though I was away from the abuse, I wasn't away from all the difficulties. And there's never more enough money. There's always more month than there was money. And I was just depressed and away from my family and discouraged. And everything was against me. And she said, a few months ago, I decided that, you know what, I just didn't want to keep going. So I said to a friend of mine, do you have a gun? And she said, yeah, I got a gun. And she says, would you lend it to me? Because I'm scared my husband's going to come here and find me and I need some protection. So my friend lent me her gun and she said, I borrowed it not for protection. I borrowed it because I was going to kill myself on the weekend. And then in desperation that week, as I was planning, you know, leaving the girls behind, my kids behind, I thought, God, if you're by any chance, if you're out there, because I guess I'm going to meet God. And she said, towards the end of that week, I came home from my job, and sitting on my front porch were two bags of groceries. And I just said, God, you're there. Like, where did that come from? I don't even know anybody in this house. And so she said, I went a couple blocks over. I noticed there was a little church over there, and I went over there, and I went in, and I met the pastor, and I just said, could God be reaching out to me because this is what's going on? He said, yeah, he is pursuing you. Remember last week we talked about the God that pursues? And she said, and I became a Christian. And so life's better. Life's better. Thankfully, Michelle took seriously the sin of omission. Amen? When you go out into the harvest, you're taking seriously the sin of omission. And you don't know what God's going to do. You don't know how God's going to work. Remember what Paul said. Imitate me while I imitate Christ. If you're walking with someone during these days here at Harbor Fellowship, where are you going to end up? Where are you going to end up? Are you a Jonah and you know that you need a course correction? Maybe you do. And maybe you're here and you're a bit of a prodigal. Maybe you got a prodigal in your family, a Jonah in your family that's decided to sail the other direction. We're going to talk next Sunday, Lord willing, about prodigals. If you're walking with someone, where will you end up? I pray
It'll be from disenchantment to a fully surrendered, devoted follower of Jesus. Father God, we love you. Father, you are so gracious and kind to us in so many ways, ways that we don't even know, we can't even imagine. And Father, may we look at people like Jonah and learn from Jonah, who started off in this story. We're going to see that he was very contradictory to his creed, that he said he feared you, but he didn't seem to. Forgive us this morning. We repent when that's been our own experience. Father, may we take serious the sins of omission when we haven't done what you have called us to do as Christ followers. Father, may we own our sin, because you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins when we confess it, and we want to keep short accounts with you, Lord. May we be the kind of people who walk with you and walk with others simultaneously. May we be so evident by the overflow of our lives that you are our master. And people say, I know who that man belongs to. I know who that woman belongs to. They belong to Jesus. And they're on mission with him because they told me about the God that they love and they serve. Father God, we look forward to one day when we'll see you face to face. But in the meantime, Lord, you've called us to be salt and light to this community. May others imitate us while we imitate Jesus. That is our heart cry. Amen and amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you. Harbor, you are sent.
Thank you for joining us today for another encouraging message from God's Word. Our prayer is that you have been built up and spurred on to take the next step in your walk with Jesus Christ. At Harbor, our vision is to glorify God as we share the gospel, make disciples, start churches, and multiply leaders. Our mission is to see everyone in our church walking with someone from disenchantment to discipleship. If you have questions about who Jesus is, would like to be prayed for, or if you would like to talk with one of our pastors, please visit our website at harborfellowship.com. We would love to connect with you. If you have questions about the ministries of Harbor Fellowship Church, would like training in how to share the gospel, or if the Lord is prompting you to support the ministries of Harbor financially, please visit our website, harborfellowship.com. Join us next time as we once again open God's Word together and take the next step from disenchantment to discipleship. This podcast is a production of Harbor Fellowship Church in St. Catharines, Ontario.